Last several years, I've been seeing an important aspect of Christ's teaching more clearly than I have in past years. We know that Jesus was sent from the Father to bring us additional teaching. He said that repeatedly. I plan to share that with you again. I increasingly am seeing how vitally important it is for God's people to, one, understand, and two, to live by the teaching that Jesus brought. As I hope to make plain today, living by that way is the surest way to recognize the true followers of Christ. Actually, that's stated in the scripture. I'll show you in a moment. And when the disciples are all following the same teaching, it makes sense that they will all be completely united. They'll be unified. And as Jesus prayed, that they will be one, as He and the Father are one, because He and the Father have the same doctrine, and therefore they walk in the same ways. And His calling is to be able to accomplish that in all of us. I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy 18. I've covered this in the past. I'd like to cover it again in a systematic way, going over the way God was going to teach His people. You'll remember that when they heard the Ten Commandments spoken by God from Mount Sinai, they said, please we don't want to hear more to hear God. Have God tell Moses the teaching and then have Moses give it to him. We want the teaching from one of our fellow human beings. We don't want it from God directly. And so God agreed with that, and He then gave the rest of the covenant. He gave the Ten Commandments Himself, but the rest of the covenant, the whole covenant, the rest of it was given by Moses. It still was from God. But at the people's request, He changed it and let Moses deliver everything but the Ten Commandments. Then in Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy, as you know, is a repeating of the law. Deuter means again, and it means a repeating, or the second law, going over a rehearsal of the whole law. In verse 15 of chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God, Deuteronomy 18, 15, the Lord your God will raise up from you, from among the Israelites, a prophet like me, from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Now here was a prophecy about a future teacher who was coming, who would be like Moses. And you'll find the book of Deuteronomy closes with a statement, there was no teacher like Moses all the time since that time. It's not clear who wrote that. Many think, or I was taught in college, it was Ezra who wrote that, who was in the Babylonian captivity, who put that in. I don't know if I could demonstrate that, but obviously it wasn't Moses that wrote it. He wouldn't write that later there was no prophet like Moses himself. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. One way to put that is that Moses was used to bring about the Mount Sinai covenant, and Jesus Christ was used to bring about what we call the new covenant. And so they both were to bring, they brought God's teaching, and they entered into a covenant. Verse 16, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the midst of the assembly, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. It was quite scary. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. Now, this is saying implicitly that there was going to be additional teaching. Moses brought some teaching, and now there's going to be a prophet that's going to bring additional teaching. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. I will hold him accountable. if I send that prophet and he speaks and anybody doesn't listen to him, I will hold them accountable. That's pretty strong, pretty strong words. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Somebody speaking in God's name or some other God's name, that's not going to do. That's got to go. But the point I wanted to make is here, Israel was told to listen to his teaching. And if they all listened to his teaching, there would be unity. And those who didn't heed his teaching would eventually perish. And that also would bring unity, because you'd have only those left who listened to his teaching. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And verse 14. John chapter 7, verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Notice he taught. If you go back and you'll check the Greek, and I don't want to get too Greek here, but this taught has to do with bringing teaching. Jesus taught, and that has to do with bringing teaching. The words are all related. So he taught. And the Jews marveled, say, how does this man know letters, having never studied? They didn't listen to what he said, notice. They questioned, well, where did he get his education? What he said somehow didn't penetrate. At any rate, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, now the word doctrine there can also be translated teaching. They're the same thing. Actually, you look up the word doctrine, you'll see it means teaching. In English, though, it comes to mean the formal teaching of a church or an organization. But he says, my doctrine, the doctrine he brought is not mine, but his who sent me. Remember, God said, I will send someone with teaching, and everybody should listen to it. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he will know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak in my own authority. Notice that doing God's will is equated with following his teaching. It's the same thing. If his teaching is there, this is his teaching, then that shows his will. It's connected. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, if anybody wants to do God's will, he will know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. It is so nice to sit down and talk to people who are trying to do God's will when they ask a question about the Bible. You say, well, they say, well, what is this? And you come and you say, here's what it says. They say, oh. And it's surprisingly simple. Time to time, we meet somebody who doesn't want to do God's will. And you say, here's the question. You say, here's what God said. And they say, yes, but what about, and what about, and what about, and, well, what about over here? And you constantly go around. Now, God is the one who is the ultimate judge, not me. But when somebody resists what God says, and especially if he says it very plainly, as he does on most things, then you find, well, maybe God's will isn't so important to them. So Jesus said, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak from my own authority. It wasn't a matter of where he got his teaching that was the important question. The question was the teaching from God? Then he says in verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus said, a teacher coming from himself, his teaching comes from himself, is seeking his own glory. But if he reflects the one who sent him, then he's true. and no unrighteousness is in him. Faithfully teaching as he has been taught. And as you know, the word apostle means one sent. And they were to teach as they've been taught, as all of Christ's elders are to teach in line with his teaching and in line as they've been taught. Okay, so those seeking to do God's will have no trouble recognizing God's doctrine. Today in Christian circles, many congregations are wrestling with the subject of homosexuality. Now, and you'll hear debates on it in churches, and churches are battling back and forth, the Anglican, the Episcopalian, and probably others as well. They're battling back and forth, and it seems to be the majority within those fellowships seem to be on the side of the teaching homosexuality. But those who know God's will and know what God says about it, it's very plain in the Scripture. I don't think it could be plainer. And so everyone who knows God's will, God's doctrine, will agree that homosexuality is sin. As I said, it's plain in the Bible. But various church groups don't agree with what's in the Bible. Of course, they have reasons why they don't agree with it. They have, it's because of this or because of that. They'll have various reasons, but whatever it is, they don't agree with what God says, and they feel they can disregard his teaching. We could go on a list. We could talk about baptism, what baptism's to be and how it's to be. We could talk about the Sabbath. We could talk about the holy days. Any doctrine you like. We could talk about tithing, clean meats, heaven and hell. Most importantly, what exactly is the kingdom of God? Also, what is salvation? Now, the Scripture, I believe, is plain on that. But there are others who don't understand it and have difficulty with it. And also important is, how do we handle division? How do we handle that? God's teaching is very plain on that, I think. And those who follow Jesus' teaching will agree on those teaching, all those doctrines. So it's vitally important for us to understand that in the Church of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Here's another section that you know very well. I believe everybody would know this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. There was one brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed them so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David who does these things?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." So they found a way to take a very positive thing and find a negative in it. To find out, let's see, how. Well, it's not us, so he's doing it from some wrong source. They resisted the truth. Verse 25. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand." Now, there's a principle of the kingdom of God that Jesus brought. And this is part of his teaching. Jesus tells us what would happen to a divided kingdom, a divided city, or a divided house. He said quite plainly, it will not stand. Now, it could last a very long time. Roman Empire was symbolized in the dream by two legs. And we understand that to mean a division inherent in it. That there was division in it. And it has not stood. But it took a long time. It didn't last, you know, just a month or a year or a decade or a century. It lasted quite a long time. And it's going to be brought back again. It's interesting. When I was a kid, we were just at the end when my memory started kicking in of World War II, and it was striking to me that the nation in that time and thereafter was totally united. At least everything I could see, that the nation had a single purpose in the Second World War, and it had a single purpose for many years afterward. There was a unity in the nation that was really good. The sense of national unity seemed total. Now, maybe there was some dissident somewhere. I presume there were. It is, after all, the children of Israel. But actually, living in a unified nation with a national purpose was exhilarating. I remember the early days of Ambassador College when we were there. We had a sense of unity of purpose, which was exhilarating when everybody was together. Today in our nation, there's bitter division over the war in Iraq and many other things. I just mentioned that in particular. The division, in my view, is an international disgrace. The Congress is going to fund the war, that's not going to fund the war. That's got to be really hard if you're a soldier over there. Or if you're the enemy, you say, well, if we can get them to not fund the war, we win. They're going to argue on when to withdraw the troops, as though that's something that everybody's against. Everybody's for withdrawing the troops, but they're arguing over when and who gets the credit for thinking of withdrawing the troops. This is, nobody ever thought of it before. Oh, we're going to withdraw them. So they argue over it to gain political advantage. It's amazing how the military seems to work together. Maybe they have strife, and I'm sure they do, but their leaders in Congress don't. And I think that's a national disgrace. Consider the churches that I mentioned before who are wrestling with this subject of homosexuality. And they also have it whether to ordain bishops. Apparently the question isn't about people, it's about bishops. If you accept it in people, you'll get it with bishops. And they argue back and forth, and it's reported in the press. And they, one of the underlying questions, believe it or not, is how to divide the assets. Who owns the building? Do the pro-gay or the anti-gay, if we want to own the building? Who owns the real estate? And that's another part of the battle underneath that's going on in these groups. Would you join such a group that's battling over the assets? In the long run, by the teaching of Jesus, they can't stand. They won't stand. We're called the United Church of God. If we're not united, we won't stand. We must be the United Church of God in truth. That's important. That applies to any group, any congregation, any city, any town, any kingdom. If it's not divided, if it's divided, it won't stand. Where do church members look for godly standards? Where do Christians look to determine right from wrong on any topic? Where do we go to find the path of life? There is really only one answer to that question, and that's Jesus Christ and his teaching as revealed in God's word, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. He explicitly said, "Don't think I came to do away with the law and the prophets." Don't think that. And it's surprising how many people do. I won't go further, I'm tempted. Too many religious leaders say today, all you need is love. Actually, as you probably know, that's the title of an old Beatles song. The kind of love they exemplified is what's breaking up families today. Other people say, all you need is faith. Today, too often, faith means profession without fruits. People profess to serve God, but their fruits are in contrast with it. We certainly need both faith and love. We absolutely do. But we also need sound doctrine. Because without sound doctrine, you won't recognize what true faith and true love really are. They'll just become words. And that's exactly where the world of Christianity is today. Lacking the grounding in true doctrine, their understanding of faith and love is fatally flawed. So they're walking around in the dark. The key to understanding sound doctrine is to understand that Jesus Christ is God's messenger sent to bring his teaching into a darkened world. Let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And let's look in verse 44. John chapter 12, verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." Again, he points back to the Father. I remember after the Passover one year, many years ago, and I had been reading through that section in John as the elders do every year. Evelyn mentioned to me on the way home, she said, "You know, it's amazing how often Jesus pointed to the Father." Now, I just read that section, embarrassingly, and I saw it, but when she said that, then I went back, I looked at it again, and I thought, oh yeah, how often he looked back to the Father. And here in John 12, 44, then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." Most of Christianity today leaves the Father out of the picture, or it's not emphasized. Jesus did not leave the Father out of the picture. Verse 45, "And he who sees me sees him who sent me." He was such a perfect reflection of God's teaching, of God's word, that he's called the Word because he reflects it perfectly. Verse 46, I have come as a light into the world, that whosoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Jesus came to bring the truth, and the truth clears up the darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He could have judged the world from heaven. But he came to give the teaching of the Father and to illuminate the world. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, now remember God said if somebody rejects him and doesn't receive his words, he will be accountable. For he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him at the last day. The word that I have spoken will judge him at the last day. It's very important for us to see that. You know, many people think Jesus changed his Father's teaching. Well, that's obviously not so. He faithfully taught it, and he also faithfully died for it. As I said, the Father and Jesus Christ are in perfect harmony on doctrine. Verse 48, he said, "He who rejects me and does not reject my words," which he said he came from the Father, "has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him at the last day." Judgment of the last day will be based on the word Jesus brought. Did you love your neighbor as yourself? Did you reconcile with your brother? And I'll show you some other things too that are in there. But that's what he said will be the basis of judgment, the word. And then the judgment will be obvious. Did you follow the teaching Jesus brought or not? But he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The word he had spoken, he had his disciples write down for everyone to see from that time forward, and then that would be the basis of judgment. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. You know today how people don't like to say, well, I'm just doing what I was told. We always say, I'm my own person, I do what I want, I say what I want. Jesus didn't do that. He said, I'm just telling you what I was told. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Do we all know that his command is everlasting life? That the teaching he brought is the key toward everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. The way to everlasting life is by following the Father's teaching that was brought by Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Again, very familiar territory, not only for the church, but for most who've ever read the Bible. I understand Mahatma Gandhi had read this section at least once, and he was very impressed with it. I don't know what he concluded from it, but he said he was very impressed. More than that, I don't know. Matthew chapter 7, let's begin at the end, verse 21. Read the concluding verses of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now again, this is the point of doing the will of the Father. You remember in the chapter before, he gave us what's called the Lord's Prayer, and he said, part of it was, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Basic teaching of Jesus Christ. And God's will was revealed by Jesus saying, this is his teaching, this is his will. So he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does. Now notice that word does. He acts on. He acts within the Father's will. Today, many people think faith has nothing to do with doing. Jesus said, he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare for them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness has to do with ignoring law. And for a Hebrew, meaning, in fact, David Stern translates that word against Torah or against Torah, that it's lawlessness. The word for law is nomos, and the word for lawlessness is anomia. It means ignoring the law. That's God's teaching and God's brought through Jesus Christ, which is also God's law. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice, not who mess up from time to time, but you who practice lawlessness. And then he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Again, notice the focus on doing. He hears Jesus' teaching, and he does them. That's amazingly simple. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Notice the rock. Jesus is called the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. Life has to do with stresses and difficulties and floods and various things that come upon us all. It's just how it is. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall. It was beat on, but it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, again, notice the action on doing his sayings, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, I presume the same rain, and the floods came, I presume the same floods, and the winds blew, same thing, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And it was so, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. In the King James, it says they were astonished at his doctrine. Teaching and doctrine, same thing. They were astonished at it, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It's important for that teaching. So here Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, concludes that the difference is people who hear and do, and the people who don't hear, who do hear but don't do. How many people have read these verses? How many people are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount? I can't imagine the number. I know it's less today than it used to be, where people aren't familiar with their Bible. When I first started visiting as a young ministerial trainee, people used to know their Bible, and they'd ask questions from the Bible, and they'd have the knowledge of it. Today, people are more ignorant about it, but still a lot of people know these verses and this teaching. Now, let me show you something that states it explicitly. It's in 2 John. 2 John, that little epistle toward the back, the general epistles, which we have focused on here a lot in the Chicago area. Not only that, but 2 John. Now, John is thought to have written between 90 to 95 A.D. In other words, the temple fell in 70 A.D. And Peter and other apostles had all died off or been martyred. John lived on, and he was given the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And that was put in last, and it is at the back. But here, in his writings, he makes a point, because the church, you can imagine in 90 A.D., the temple's founded, gone, the Israelites are carried off the land, the church is scattered. It's very difficult to find any hint of the church after the fall of Jerusalem temple. You got little things written by enemies, and you don't know what they knew, and it's very difficult to know. The church was scattered into small little segments, we presume. They were told to flee before the fall of Jerusalem, and they did, and we hardly ever hear of them again. We can only imagine. John obviously stayed on, stayed faithful, and he wrote to those who were also trying to maintain stability. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. At that time, after the fall of Jerusalem, the deceivers must have been multiple. Jesus had warned there'd be many coming in his name, and John saw it. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Various ideas about Jesus and who he was. Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we have worked for. He's encouraging the brethren of that day, and God preserved it for the brethren of this day, but he's concerning them that they would not lose what they worked for. They put some work into this. And he didn't want them to lose it. Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things that we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. He used the word reward. And many people have a problem with that. That's another sermon. Verse 9. Whoever transgresses, to transgress means to break the law. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Whoever transgresses and does not abide. Abide, we understand to mean to live, to stay, to be right. Abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Wow. Whoever transgresses and does not abide, dwell, live in the teaching or the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's very plain. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ. He didn't have to mention transgressing, because if you abide in the doctrine of Christ, you aren't going to transgress. We'll all slip up. But it says, he continues, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching Jesus brought, has both the Father and the Son. Isn't that startlingly clear? Then he says in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, according to what Jesus taught, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, we wouldn't be impolite, but we wouldn't have somebody bringing the doctrine is not Christ into our home. We wouldn't do that. I've heard it said not so long ago that some suggest that no two people believe exactly the same thing. Is that true? Do the disciples of Jesus Christ hold different teachings? If his disciples abide in the doctrine of Christ, how can they not believe the same thing? And if they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, how can they be disciples of Christ? The only way Christ's disciples can differ on doctrine is if one or both of them have not yet learned his doctrine on something, or have not learned it correctly, or have not learned it fully. Other than that, how want to be exactly the same? Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. That means all three are united. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, I know the scripture has been mentioned over the years. Let's see it again, hopefully more clearly than we have before. The longer I'm in the church, the more clearly I see what was already there in the beginning, and somehow I see it more clearly as time goes on. It just seems to be the way it works. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 10. There is a sub-context in the book of 1 Corinthians. There are many doctrines covered. There are many teachings covered. As Paul begins to, in his letter, to put the things to the Corinthian church, he first of all addresses the things that they wrote to him. And so he addresses, the things he wants to address. And then he switches and he talks about the things that they wrote to him. So they have certain questions. And he sets it all in order. But underneath it, there is a sub-theme of unity that runs throughout the whole book, or against disunity. And here's one indication. Actually, it's the first indication in the book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren. He's pleading with the brethren. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and if we're in his name, then we're following his teaching, right? Does that make sense? We can't take his name and not follow his teaching. People do. We read about them in Matthew 7. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, on doctrine, if they reflect the teaching of Jesus Christ, they'll all speak the same thing. How could it be any different? Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. The same mind and the same judgment. We all look at things the same way. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions. Margin in my Bible says quarrels among you. Now this I say, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? That question has gone through the ages since it was written. Is Christ divided? And it has only one answer. No. No. Christ is not divided. People are divided. Groups are divided. Christ isn't divided. Christ's disciples are united in his teaching. If they follow him, if they're following some other teaching and taking his name, calling him Lord, Lord, they're taking his name in vain. It's pretty straightforward. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He goes on talking about that. No, Christ is not divided. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now, Luke 6 is Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. And we have different accounts of that in the Gospels. Here's Luke's version. We're at the end again where we read Matthew's account not so long ago. Luke 6, verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? It's Lord means the one we all obey. He's the boss. People sometimes call me the boss and say, I'm not the boss. He's the boss. Don't want to get me in trouble or you in trouble. Lord means the one we all obey. We do what he says. To call him Lord and not do what he says makes no sense at all. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears these sayings of mine, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Now, that's slightly different wording that we had over in Matthew's account. This is a guy who's going to build a house, and we just hear, in Matthew, you just hear he built on a rock. Here you read that he had to dig deep. He had to go into it and work to dig in there to get down and get down to rock. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. That's Jesus Christ. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing, again, the emphasis on doing, he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without foundation. He didn't dig deep. Against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, he said he hears these sayings and he does them. There are specific things in Luke 6, and also covered in Matthew. He talks about the Beatitudes, as we call them, that the poor in spirit is what he's looking for. So we're all striving to be poor in spirit, right? And, of course, the ones who mourn, and the meek, so we're all striving to be meek, teachable. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who recognize and they have an appetite to learn God's ways of righteousness. And those that are merciful toward others, they're known as merciful. Not foolish, not naive, but merciful. Pure in heart, and they're striving to be peacemakers. in Luke 6 and verse 27 and 35, both of them say, love your enemies. It's included twice in that section. In verse 31, he says that we treat others as we would like to be treated. In verse 36, he says, be merciful. This is your Father's merciful. Again, mercy is covered twice. Verse 37, he says, don't judge, meaning in a condemning frame of mind, and to forgive and we'll be forgiven. And if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. Verse 38, he said, give and it'll be given to you. They'll be generous as they have opportunity to be so. And verses 41 to 42, he says, be more concerned with the beam that's in your own eye than the speck that's in your brother's eye. Doing that is being founded on the rock, digging down deep. And then he contrasts those who heard and did nothing. Matthew has some other things. Let me show you Matthew chapter 5. Again, I've covered this many times, but let me go over it one more time. Matthew chapter 5. Again, this is the teaching of Jesus that we are to abide in. He said in Matthew 5 and verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, this is the oral law, this wasn't written. In Matthew 4, when he takes on Satan, he said, it is written, or it stands written. Here it says, you have heard it was said to those of old. This isn't God's word which was written. This is men's interpretation of it. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment, meaning actually committing murder. But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. The minute we're angry with somebody, we're already in trouble with the judgment. So in the judgment, he's going to say, were you angry? Right? I mean, that's the teaching that we're going to be judged by, about whether we were angry with our brother without cause. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, this is thought to be disrespect. In other words, anger, when you fall out with somebody, the first thing you are, you're angry with them. Then, after you're angry, then you start showing them disrespect. That's the next step. And there's one more. But whoever says, you fool, my margin says, empty head, that's to treat with contempt. First we're angry, then we show disrespect, then we treat people with contempt. Our brethren. But whoever says, you fool, contempt, shall be in danger of hellfire. That's the second death. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ, and his disciples are going to abide in it. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now, this is where your brother has something against you. It may be right, it may be incorrect, but he's got something against you. Leave your gift before the altar. In other words, we'd put it today, something to do with church or something to do with serving God. We leave the gift or bringing an offering. Leave your gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. God prefers gifts to be offered after we're reconciled. When we're not reconciled, it's not as pleasing. Leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly. Now, this is any adversary. He talked about a brother first, and now any adversary there is. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, while you have the opportunity. Come to agreement as quickly as possible with adversaries. Lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hands you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you've paid the last penny. Ever go to court? I mean, there's time to go to court. But going to court, if there's a way to avoid it peaceably, it's the thing to do. Agree with your adversary quickly. And then he says, you're not going to get out of there till you paid the last penny. In other words, he's not going to help us. And the case is always over when you have the last penny. And whoever wins, wins, and whoever loses, loses. When the pennies are gone, no more court. They don't want anything to do with it. So it's here's his things from Jesus' teaching. Matthew included anger, disrespect, contempt, and then seeking reconciliation with a brother or with an adversary quickly. Matthew had some other things. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Again, this is well known. This has to do with dealing with problems and not holding grudges. Did you know there's a command in the Mount Sinai covenant to not hold a grudge against your brother? It's in Leviticus 19. Matthew 18:15. He talks about dealing with brethren in this whole chapter. I've had a note on my computer to give a sermon on Matthew 18 alone, and I keep postponing it. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you. Now, this is the opposite. Last time it was if your brother has something against you. Now, this is if your brother does something against you. If your brother sins, this is major, this isn't minor. This is, you didn't smile at me at church. That's not what that is. If your brother sins against you, then go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. I think, brethren, this is one that people avoid doing more than any other. It's simple instruction. Go talk to the person. It says go, which is implying face-to-face, and then tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. I was in my second year of college in Pasadena, and I worked in a section called the mail opening. Mail opening is where the mail came in, it was opened, and it was sent from there to other departments. And checks were put on one side, and you know, questions on the other, and literature requests, and we sorted it all out. And we were in a tiny little office, and we all sat around one table. And of course, we're all sitting facing each other, and we're all talking. And there was one guy in the office there that I felt was saying things. He was getting me a lot. I thought I had something against him because of the way he said some things. So his name was Fred Kellers. So after we left, I went up and I went to his dormitory and I said, Fred, I'd like to talk to you. This was 1962. He was reading 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and that kind of slowed me down. So anyway, I told him, Fred, I think, you know, you said this and you said that, and I just thought I'd let you know that I had a problem with that. And Fred said, you know, I can see your point. I can see your point. And then he said, you know what, I was concerned about this because, he said to me, you said this and you said that. And I thought about it for a while and I said, you know, I can see your point too. And in retrospect, I was every bit as fault as he. And I was seeing his problems and I wasn't seeing mine. And so we sat there and we talked about it. And Jesus said, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. That was 46 years ago, and he's still my brother. He sent me a question recently about something, and I sent him back an answer. He said, good advice. And we go back and forth at the GCE. We always get a few minutes to talk to each other. And I gained my brother. What Jesus said is absolutely true. And it's interesting, we're both still in the church, we're both still in the ministry 46 years later. Moreover, if your brother sins against, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. True. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. The covenant Mount Sinai said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So if it's you, and you want another, you take one or two, which makes two or three, and you go and sit down and talk with this person, and try to resolve it. And if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the church. That has to do with the leadership of the church. It doesn't mean we get up and announce it at services, as some contend. We try to deal with problems discreetly, low level. We try to deal with it with the church, because the church is leadership has to do with being able to solve it. But if he refuses to hear the church, then let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. That means somebody who's not part of the church. And you deal with those things. So Christ's instruction is to deal with problems and not to hold grudges. And it's the same as the Old Testament. As I said, Fred and I have been friends ever since. I'm glad to tell the story because Fred was kind enough to listen to me, and then he was kind enough to point out where I was just every bit as guilty, and perhaps in retrospect even more so, that was there. Okay. You know, our nation is struggling with moral decline. But while that's going on, God's people are preparing for the marriage of the Lamb. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Now, for several decades, we referred to this as the Great Commission. Verse 16, Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. He told them, I'll meet you there. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Imagine that. There are 11 disciples, and some were still doubting even at this point. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, that's an awful lot of authority. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Please notice verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. You teach those disciples to follow and to observe all the things that I taught. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Those who are his disciples and who follow the teachings that he taught. As I said, Christians don't mold themselves in the standard of the society. It's passing. Instead, Christians are striving to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son.